Lord Jesus, we pray that you will open our hearts now as we hear your word being read and as Roger speaks. Lord, we don't want to be people who just hear but don't act. We want to be people who are acting in your kingdom, receiving your word. So, Lord, we pray, open our hearts now as we hear it read. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated, shall we? And Sarah's going to come and read, and then Roger's going to speak.
Today's reading's taken from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. It's on page 971 in the Blue Bibles. Treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much for that. I just feel that at the start here, we should just pray together. So let's just pray. Father, help us to receive from your word those things which you want us to hear, and help us to take them forward into our lives in the future. Amen. I perhaps should start with a bit of a disclaimer, because I would hate for you to think that in some way I am used to dealing with high matters of finance, or that I'm going to give you some top tips on how to get very rich very quickly today in managing your money. I'm not able to do that. It lies entirely outside my experience. Some of you know that I'm a full-time charity worker, and therefore I'm not in a position to be able to give you great investment tips. And if you came here expecting that, I'm afraid you're going to be greatly disappointed. But I do think there are some great Christian truths which we need to explore together. Managing money, I think, is one of the hardest matters that a Christian can deal with. And if we're reminded that there are more references to money in the Bible than there are even to heaven, it gives us perhaps an understanding of how those in the past have also struggled with this issue. I've been asked to talk about managing money, and I do feel that it's very important that we manage the money and not that the money manages us. And at a time when household budgets are under more pressure perhaps than ever before, when families are struggling because of either falling incomes or rising costs, we know that managing money is one of the pressure points that affects all of us from time to time, and particularly, I have to say, those who are starting off on the career progression, and those, of course, who have young children. So I'm not going to talk, if you don't mind, about giving very much today. I'm going to talk about the biblical principles held in this passage, which are essentially two. One is about storing up riches on earth, which we're advised not to do, and the other about storing up in riches in heaven, which we are advised to do. And before I get into the detail of some of those, I think it's worthwhile just establishing a few biblical principles which are drawn from other parts of the Bible. For example, Psalm 50, verse 10, says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." And this is an establishment of the fact that ultimately everything in the world belongs to the Lord. Whether we like it or not, our money is actually money that has been given to us one way or another, entrusted to us by the Lord. But everything in the world belongs to the Lord, and we need to perhaps remember that. And of course, we need perhaps to draw an analogy with this, in the sense that our possessions and the money which we perhaps at times hold so dear is a little bit like the money I used to give to my children, and I was very poor at doing this, I have to confess, but the money that I used to give to my children as pocket money, in the sense that I gave them money and then they were free to do with it what they wished, but at times, I can think of twice a year, they would buy me a card or a present or a gift or something, which was in fact, in reality, a small portion of what I had given to them. In the same way, we are free to choose to do what we wish with the money that we have, because God gives us free choice. And so we can choose to use it in the best way possible, which would, of course, be constructing God's kingdom and helping others. Or we can choose to use it very selfishly for our own material gain and perhaps keep it entirely for ourselves. And that choice is the choice which we wrestle with at times as Christians. God is interested, however, in how we use our money, if only because the way in which we use our money reflects very often our priorities in life and the things that we think are important. If we are prepared to invest in something, it usually is because we either think it's good or we think it's important or it's going to give us something back. And so we need to remember that God is interested at all times in what we should be doing with our money. If we keep it, as I said, to only serve ourselves, this is really a type of sin. If we use it wisely, we honour him and we seek to build his kingdom here on earth. So now let us have a look at that part where Jesus is talking about storing up riches here on earth, with the warning that such riches will never last. They will rot and decay, and of course, they may be stolen. Jesus tells us not to store up these treasures on earth. So does that mean then that we shouldn't open bank accounts? We shouldn't invest in property or bonds, or we shouldn't have any other type of wealth? Well, I do not believe that Jesus wants to live in a careless way. I think Jesus wants us to live in a planned and thought-provoked way where we have committed to prayer our financial situations. I don't think Jesus wants us to give everything away so that we are dependent on others. There is, as Paul explained in his letter, that he set about being materially self-sufficient, even if at times he ended up having to make tents. And so we are dependent on our wealth to provide for ourselves and, of course, for others. And if we have a family or other dependents, it is right that we should, of course, provide for them and seek to ensure that they are kept in security. I don't believe, generally, for many, Christians are called to live a life of poverty. I do believe there are some who are called in that way, but for many of us, that may not be the case. After all, we are called to witness to those around us, and it is difficult to witness to those around us if the only witness we can show is that of poverty and of deprivation. Jesus himself said, "The poor will always be with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me." And so we need to think of that balance as to what we should be doing, both in giving and in keeping, investing and saving and building. We all have to make provisions for ourselves so that we do not become a burden. The main reason Jesus tells us not to store up riches here on earth is that if it becomes our aim, it will become something which we are dependent upon, and we will lose our dependence on God and become self-sufficient and self-satisfied and probably self-seeking. There is, of course, the parable of the rich fool, which Luke told us in chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. The rich man, as after many years of good harvest, decided to tear down his smaller barns to build bigger ones. And he says to himself, Take it easy. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Here he was depending on his stored wealth for a life of idleness and self-seeking pleasure. Not once did he think about how he would share his wealth to help others or to enable others. And there is a warning here to us that we can seek to pile up wealth in pension pots or bonds or investments so that we can retire early, live in luxury at the expense of others. Perhaps that shouldn't be our aims. And I believe strongly that we are called, whilst to act prudently for our families, to also use God's wealth to enable and to develop his kingdom. I wonder how many of you remember or have heard somebody called Gerald Ratner. Do you remember? Some of you are nodding. Gerald Ratner was the famous man who built a fortune out of jewellery and then wrecked his company because when he was interviewed by the press as to why it was possible to sell a cut glass crystal decanter and four glasses for $4.99, if you'll excuse my language, he replied by saying, well, it's crap. And of course, overnight, the shares in his company collapsed. Nobody would buy Ratner's goods. Nobody wanted to be seen giving anything from Ratner's to somebody else. And the company folded within months and went bankrupt. A few years ago, not that long ago, a couple of years ago, I had the privilege of being at a rather swanky dinner, and Gerald Ratner was sat next to me. We had the usual pleasantries and conversation, and eventually, as we got towards the dessert, I couldn't but ask the question. I said to him, look, I bet you've been asked this question many, many times before, and forgive me for asking it again, but do you regret making that comment to the press? And he said, yes, of course I do. It wrecked my company. I went bankrupt. It changed my life. But he said, do I regret it now? No. Because at that time I was headed on a life of destruction. At that time all I was doing was working night and day for the next big deal. He said I had Rolls Royces, I had everything. And he said all I wanted was the next big deal. And we were selling and that's all I could think of. And he said when it went bankrupt I had to start again. He's running a very, very successful top-end jewelry business. But he says he doesn't work more than 5 days a week. What was more important, he said, I've come to realize what is really important in life. I knew my friends. They were the ones who stuck with me when I went bankrupt. And he said, my family have become so much more than simply people I would see occasionally when I could squeeze them in between the business deals. Gerald Ratner, perhaps, whilst not a Christian, understood one of the great treasures and the riches of Christian life. But because we are Christians, we cannot expect God to suspend the laws of economics. We are not protected from the materialistic demands of this age. So although I believe very strongly God can intervene in dramatic ways and miraculous ways, and I recall being a member of a congregation before that received a very large and unexpected legacy from a member who died and left the entire property she owned as money to the church. And that paid for a building project which we had expected to take many years longer than it did in order to complete. But whilst we see the miraculous, we cannot design our own personal finances or businesses based around that model, I'm afraid. We need to stick to sound economics because God doesn't suspend the rules of sound economics for Christians in the same way as he doesn't able to heal every person who is a Christian who falls ill. At the time of as we approach Christmas, we're aware, and the adverts have started, haven't they? You know, I've seen the John Lewis advert, I've seen the Tesco's advert, I've seen that they're all there. I said to my wife the other day, it's suddenly become winter. It's all snow again in the middle of November. And the pressure on family households at this time of year has never, ever been greater. There is an expectation that Christmas is all about material goods, buying for others, and of course, keeping up an appearance. And what about those who haven't got that ability to do it? Or should we be avoiding getting sucked into that sort of Christmas festivity? In a survey done many years ago about happiness and wealth, it was discovered that nearly everybody thought that they would be better off if they earned at least about a third more than they currently earned. Interestingly, it didn't seem to matter how much you currently earned. Everybody thought they would be better off if they could just get that little bit more, that third more. And so we need to recognize that at times we have to be content. We cannot spend more than we earn. Debt is not part of God's plan. Debt, in fact, I see it as a scourge. It weighs down individuals and families. Increasing debt on credit cards or loans is a sure sign that money is not being managed properly and is likely in the long run to lead to disaster. I'm delighted with the actions that the Church of England and others have taken to expose the payday lenders, the wongers, and those who prey on those who need money at times of shortage and hardship, because this is another type of oppression. And I'm delighted, and I know that we have members in this congregation who are part of Christians Against Poverty, or CAP, who are helping as an organization to lift those who are in poverty out of debt, because lifting them out of debt gives freedom, and debt binds and oppresses. So does that mean then that we should not take out mortgages or car loans or similar things? And I think the answer to that is that we need to pray for each and an individually circumstance what God wants us to do. There is no doubt that at this moment in time, of course, it would seem almost a no-brainer to buy a property rather than renting it, because money that is rented seems to disappear and property generally increases in value. But there are many, many young people, and I know some in my family, who are really struggling with that because, of course, getting onto the property ladder is so difficult. And each one of us has to live as God has called us. It may be that under certain circumstances, what we would desire to do, even in the best financial circumstance, is not yet possible. I believe that God blesses people by material gifts and goodness. I believe that we see that on a daily basis. I believe that God gives so much to us that we don't even recognize how generous at times God is. But at the same time, we cannot take a selfish view as we pray. And we looked not so long ago at John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I'm absolutely sure that remaining in God does not mean praying for our own material gain in that power, that we need to recognize that that remaining in God focuses our eyes on the kingdom of God and on the way that he wants us to work within that framework, and not for our own selfish gain. The trap of commercialism, the trap of the branded label, is something that is very, very difficult to get away from. The young people of today, I have to say, are probably more materialistic and more aware of brand names than any other. And we as Christians need to be able to expose that fallacy that it is like moth and rust chasing after material goods. It is almost impossible for some of the young people that I see to conceive that you could have a millionaire who would be unhappy. They just do not see that that is a possibility, because to them, anybody who is a millionaire must surely be happy because materially they are wealthy. And yet we know it is like moth and rust. It's the aims. It's the desires. It's the way we run our finances. It's the way that we instruct them on how they run their pocket money and so forth. And if you get to the stage where I am, in a very fortunate position now, where both of mine are earning, then you can say to them, go on, keep earning, because I want you to pay my pension and support me in my old age. It's the aims. There's a story told of the man who was fishing on the end of a quay, and as he was approached by a smart businessman in a suit who said to him, I will tell you how to make a lot of money. He said, what you should do is get up earlier, come down to the quay and fish more often. Come more days than you currently fish. And then take your fish to the market and sell it. And when you make your money, you can then buy a boat and you can go out. And in the deep water, you can fish even more and get yet more fish. Then when you've sold those at the market, you can go and buy a fleet of boats. And you can set off and send people out to go and deep fish in the further waters away. And so with time, he said, you will get a lot of money from selling fish. And then he said, when you've got a fleet of boats and they're all producing so much fish, then you buy a bit of land and set up a canning factory so you can can the fish that you've produced and then you can sell it on the worldwide market. He said, it will make you an absolute fortune. And then he said, when you've got this company selling fish on the worldwide market, he said, you could sell the lot and retire as a very, very wealthy man. And the man on the end of the quay said, yes, and what would I do then? Oh, he said, you could do whatever you wanted. He said, you'd be free with all this wealth to do whatever you wanted. And the man said, yes, but I would come down here and sit on the dock and fish. We have to learn to be content. One of the biggest drivers in today's life is that we always think we're better if we have more. And yet, turning to the second part of the passage, pile up for yourselves riches that are in heaven. We forget that true riches are not material wealth. True riches are God's presence. True riches are the love which we have from our nearest and dearest. True riches are seeing the extension of God's kingdom here on earth. And as Christians, we are called to make a difference to the world by being in the world and not of the world. And if our lifestyles are so similar to those who are around us, then surely that doesn't give the witness that material goods are not part of God's kingdom. Many years ago, when I was a student, I read what was a groundbreaking book at that stage called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger by Ronald Sider. It is still available. The premise of the book was simple. We in the Western world are unbelievably rich in comparison with our brothers and sisters who are overseas in third world countries and others. And therefore, we as Christians should seek to share our wealth with those who are less well off, not necessarily just overseas either. That our lifestyle should not be opulent or self-rewarding or materialistic gain. Little has changed since that book was written, and it is incumbent upon Christians to use the money and wealth that they have for God's glory. And if that means that family budgets are stretched and stressed, then there may at times be an opportunity for us to live sacrificially so that others may simply live. So I finish with some simple suggestions. Some of them perhaps are controversial, and I'm quite happy to discuss them with any of you afterwards. Number one, perhaps we should really give money to Christian charities and make that a top priority in our giving. Because if we expect those charities to extend the work of God, we have a right to support them ourselves as Christians and not to expect others who lie outside the Christian faith to support them. If they do, we're very happy for it, but we have a right to expect that Christian works should be supported by Christian people. If, after all, Christians do not give to Christian charities, who else will? And that might also mean, dare I say controversially at times, that we don't give to the charities that all the other people do give. So there may be on occasions when we try to opt out of giving to the big charities, the well-known charities, I believe it was Children in Need only recently, and other such things, because we want to focus our giving in a way that is obedient to the Lord and which will achieve the kingdom of God's extensions. Perhaps we need to look at what we think we need. Do we really need some of those things? Can we manage our money by simply downscaling some of our desires rather than thinking that our needs and desires are linked? Perhaps we need also to be very explicit about the constant pressure to buy designer simply because they've got the right label. Designer usually means more expensive, and this is something I believe we owe to our children and grandchildren, that we should be setting the tone that at the end of the day, it is the goods that is important and not the label on the goods. And we should be very critical of those who suggest that you can only be accepted by having the right label. Material wealth is a destructive and a corrosive force if we allow it to take over our lives. We need to have a balance, and if our aim is solely to make money, then we really have missed the point of Jesus' teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps we also need to avoid buying items that we do not need or simply because they have status. And finally, we should use what we have got to witness to those who need it, so that we can give to those charities that need support, and we can show that our heart lies in heaven, because that is where the riches are really important. What we achieve here on earth will be a fraction of the way in which God can achieve through us and through the kingdom of the God here on earth in the long run. Let us further that by managing our money wisely in that way. Amen.